Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and we're going to continue this study about the men that God calls and their character. And so today we're going to be looking at Daniel and, of course, his three friends that are with him in Babylon. Daniel is one of the major prophets, four of them all together, and then, of course, all the 12 minor prophets. But we're going to be looking at Daniel. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for the privilege of being in your house with your people and being able to worship you and to come and to pray to you and to seek you. And Lord, we pray for our study today. Father, may we look to our own lives as we examine ourselves and as you examine us, and as we've tried to bring out some of the characteristics of these men of God. And I pray it might be our goal to be the people of God that you've called us to be. So, Father, bless our time together. May you be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. Well, Daniel, I think it's kind of interesting. Daniel has a lot to say about eschatological events. God allowed him through the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had and then the visions that he had to give the history of the world empires as far as they were involved with Israel and with the Middle East, and then ultimately all the way to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel tells us a lot, gives us a lot of information about what was happening then and what was going to happen with the kingdoms that were going to come. So there's a lot of stuff in there that we're not even going to be talking about, because I want to look primarily at Daniel's character in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, those were not their Hebrew names. It tells us what their names were. And of course, their names were changed. And part of the reason for changing their names is they wanted them to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. And their names that they had were names that reflected God and his character. And of course, you know, the devil, he wants to do the same thing with our young people today. He wants to assimilate them or bring them into a culture that is contrary to what God intended. And he does that through education. So many young people go off to college and they have faith. They've been raised in church. And some of these, might as well just call them pagan professors, unbelievers, get a hold of them and turn them inside out. And before you know it, they're not interested in God. They're not interested in church. And so Satan is good at what he does. That's why we need to try to maintain strong households. I think one of the things that we don't do a lot in our families today, it used to be something that Christians did a lot as I became a Christian, was having family devotions and praying with your kids and studying the Word of God with your children. And remember, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And one day your children have to come to a place where they embrace the God of the Bible for themselves. They have to be born again. Amen. You know, when we begin to look at this, and let's turn to chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And I want you to think about these names for a minute. Daniel means God is judge. And you know, it shows, the book of Daniel shows the sovereignty of God over everything. That he knows the past, he knows the future, he knew the kings that were going to come. And ultimately the kingdom of Christ is going to come when that fourth kingdom, which was the kingdom of Rome, comes to an end. And it's an eternal kingdom. So he gives a wonderful picture of this sovereign God and of his control over all the kings and nations and history that were going to come. So his name is God is judge. But they give him a new name, Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect. So they had names that reflected their relationship with God and who God was. And of course, they want them to identify with the culture that they're coming into. So they give them new names to reflect the gods of their culture of Babylon. And we see as we read through the whole text and the stories that they never succumbed to that. They never denied their faith. They never denied their God. They stayed true to the Lord. These four individuals were men of faith. They were men of courage. They were men of convictions. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Hananiah means God is gracious. And they changed his name to Shadrach, inspired of Aku. Azariah, God is my help. And they changed his name to Nago, servant of Nago. Mishael says, who is like God? And then it was belonging to Ahu. And so they changed these names. You know, I try to picture this, and it's really hard. We see people displaced. We see these wars that are happening. People are killed. 605 BC is when Daniel and his friends were taken. That was the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came, and then later on in 586 is when the city would fall and Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. But here is 605 BC, and he continued. Daniel here, we don't know how old he was, a teenager, maybe 20 years old, 17, 18, we don't know. But he continued to the first year, it says, of Cyrus, king of Persia. He lived all through the 70 years of that captivity that they were taken. And in Daniel chapter 9, you know, where he gives that great prayer where he makes supplication and intercession to God, confesses the sins of the nation of Israel, how they had turned to God, because he recognized, according to the word of God that is given us in Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 29, that those 70 years were coming to an end. So he was praying for God to forgive him, to restore the nation, which God indeed did, because he had promised that he was going to do that. And God always keeps his promises. But here they are, they're young men, and they're uprooted. And evidently, they're eunuchs. And the reason they would have eunuchs in the king's court, because if you could have children, then potentially they could uprise against the king. And so can you imagine, there's no children here. These young men were castrated because they wanted to make them eunuchs. And we know that he was given to the prince of the eunuchs, and then they appointed one that would be over them. But being uprooted from your land like that, and you know, as we look at them, it says they wanted those without blemish that were wise and had knowledge and understanding and science and in the arts. They only wanted the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And isn't that what Satan wants to do? He wants to take the best of the best, and he wants to turn them away from God and turn them to the world and to Satan. But, you know, as we read through the account, it tells them that they were the best of the best, that they had knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and they were to prove them for 3 years. And after 3 years, they were to come and stand before the king. And it tells us that when they come and stood before the king in verse 16, thus Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And as you read through the account, God often spoke to Daniel through visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, that's the end of these 3 years that the king said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And then Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. So he says they were 10 times better. And remember, they were bringing other young people in from other cultures, but there were none like these here that came in. The children of God are so special in so many ways. You know, in history and in our world today, even though many of them are not Christians yet, but the Jewish people have so blessed humankind. So many inventions and wisdom and things has come through the Jewish people. God has blessed Israel. And through Israel and ultimately through Christ, God has blessed the nations. You know, the Bible gives us some interesting things that we may not think about or see when we think about the book of Daniel, but he talks a little bit about the ministry of angels, and it reminds us of what we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 16, and we're familiar with the name of Gabriel because we see that in the birth of Christ, chapter 8 and verse 16. And he said, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ule, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so God used Gabriel in order to share things and to teach and to instruct Daniel. And then if you look at chapter 10 and verse 13, we find something else very interesting, I think. Chapter 10 and verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, because Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days. And he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's an angel, that's a fallen angel, that's one of Satan's minions. And it makes me think of, the scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan he's the god of this world, and he has a structure or hierarchy of angels. And so even behind America, there must be demonic influences that are working. When we see all of this nonsense, craziness that is going on, we know it has to be of the devil. You know, like Cain got the idea to kill his brother. There had never been murder. Where would he get an idea like that? Well, the Bible says the devil was a murderer from the very beginning. So these ideas of transgenderism and all of this racial stuff and sexual stuff, where is this coming from? It's coming from the devil. Right. We have an enemy in this world. Yeah. And he's working today just like he was then. Well, I have to go quickly here. I want to just give you a little bit of background. They were men of convictions. Verse 8 in chapter 1 says, Daniel purposed in his heart. They gave him the food that they were going to eat. And Daniel was very wise. His demeanor, he's just a young man. But the way that he interacts, not only with Melzar, but then with Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he acts like a young man well ahead of his years with the wisdom and how he looks at this. He doesn't, you know, come up and debate and argue. He says, why don't you prove us 10 days? Give us an opportunity. He didn't want to defile himself. He didn't want to go against what he had been taught and what he knew was in the Word of God. And he knew the dietary diet that the Jewish people had. And he said, I don't want to eat that, because it was unlawful probably for him to eat some of it. But he said, prove us. He calls it pulse. I don't know what that was. Some say it was vegetables, but it was something that was in their diet. And he said, and prove us. And you remember Melzar said, you know, I could get killed for this. But Daniel, I just think very diplomatically, if you will, very cautiously, he says, prove us. Just give us a chance. And I just wonder, what are our convictions like? What are our convictions in this world? Because friends say to young people, go here and do this. We need to give our young people a strong foundation. And you know, we often tell parents, our parents will tell kids, well, don't do this. Well, why? Do it because I said so. And that's valid. They're to obey their parents in the Lord. But we need to explain to our young people why you shouldn't do this or why you shouldn't go there and what the consequences of it might be. But so often we don't do that. See, if we're having devotionals and praying with our children and talking to our children, doesn't mean they'll be perfect. I know mine aren't. But at least we want to give them a strong a foundation. Yeah. And so that's what they had. They had convictions. We want to do what is right. Prove us. And you remember after the 10 days, he came and he found that they looked better than all of the rest. And they weren't eating all the king's food. You know, I am a picture of those that eat the things that you shouldn't eat. That's why I'm a diabetic. I didn't get to become a diabetic overnight. It took a lot of donuts, and it took a lot of Cokes and a lot of cookies and all that to get to me to where I'm at. Too bad my parents didn't teach me about what I should eat when I was young. They didn't do a good job with that. But that's probably happened to a lot of us. So, you know, who was it that said we are what we eat? Well, here we go. And I, you know, and it's like, okay, Lord, it took me 76 years to get here. Now heal me, please, overnight. And God says, wait a minute, there's consequences. But praise God, he's with me anyway through it. There were many convictions. You know, we know the story of the three children being thrown into the furnace. We know about Daniel in the lion's den. Because you remember, they told him when he made the image. And when you hear the music begin to play, everyone's supposed to bow down. And you're supposed to worship this image. Let's turn to chapter 3. Let's just go there real quick and take a look at that. He told them what they were supposed to do. And then, we know that they saw that these three young men were not doing it. And he asked them, he says, aren't you worshiping the image? And he told them, if you don't worship the image, you're going to be cast into this furnace of fire. And then they answered in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not going to be rude. We're not going to be boisterous. We have to tell you our position and where we stand. And it said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And he was full of fury and rage. You remember he threw him into the furnace, got the strong men to throw him in, and it was so hot, he heated it 7 times hotter. It actually killed those that were going to throw them in. It says they were thrown in fully bound with all their clothes, their hats, and everything. And yet, what happened? We know that they didn't burn. They didn't even smell of smoke when they came out. So they were men of faith and men of courage, men that had convictions. And you remember Daniel later on when Darius made a decree in chapter 6. And they said, you know, no one could pray to any other God, but they can only pray to our God and to the king. But Daniel, it says, three times a day, as was his custom, he went and he prayed to the God of heaven. And they went and they told the king, said, you know, you said that no one was supposed to pray to anyone else, but only to you. But this man, Daniel, he's praying three times a day to his God. And he had convictions. And he said, I'm not going to, as they said, we're not going to worship this image. We're not going to bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar, or to anyone else. But we're going to worship the God of heaven. So these were men of conviction. Daniel was a man of humility. Chapter 2, if you'll look, verses 19 to 23, and our time is getting away quickly. And here again, as Daniel is interpreting dreams and things that Nebuchadnezzar has had, then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons and removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And you remember the first thing he did is he went and found his three friends, and they had prayed about it. And God had given him the interpretation and the understanding of the dream. And then in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, remember, none of them can reveal this dream that he had had. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king, and thou mightest know the thoughts of their heart. All through the Bible, you see, as he humbles himself before the Lord, and he lifts up the name of the Lord and of his God, and he says, he's the one that knows everything. And he says, O king, it's not me. As he was humbled before the Lord, he said, it's not that I know anything more than anyone else, because I don't. He said, but it's the God of heaven that has revealed this to me, and now I've revealed it to you, that you might know the understanding of your dream. And I just wonder, you know, we have to be careful that we want to take credit for what God is doing. We want to think that we're something, when actually we're nothing. You know, who was it? Pastor, I don't know if it was you or we're dogs, you know, we're nothing. And we need to have a humble spirit before God. And we've talked about that humility. And you see that the servants of God all have similar traits. They're people of faith, and they're courageous, and they're humble before God, and they walk humbly with their God, and they love mercy, and they love truth. And here's David as he's there before. Can you imagine this young man? Standing, this king, he's the king over that whole area, the whole world that they knew, the known world, and he has the power of death, and he could at any time could, and here he goes and he stands before him. But you could kind of see the conviction and the courage, and his courage is not in himself, but as he exalts the kingdom of heaven and he exalts his Lord. And he said, it's not me. And sometimes, you know, I heard a preacher once, long time ago, and it was one of our Baptist meetings, and he talked, and he began to talk about his preaching, and he said, man, and can I preach? And I mean, he was exalting himself. If you can preach, thank God. If you're a good preacher and a good teacher, thank God, but it's not you. It's God working through you. If we win someone to Christ and we say, like a gunslinger, we got notches on our belt. Well, I won this one and I won this one and I won this one and we baptized this many. No, you didn't do anything. You were simply the ones that God used and invested in you, the wisdom, the understanding, and whatever it may be to do the things that you're doing. So we can't take credit for anything. What can we offer to God when we stand before Him? What will we say? There are those that will say, Lord, I did this and I did that. Look at all that I've done. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. It's iniquity when we take credit for what God has done. There's much more that could be said, but I want you to know that he was a loyal servant. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27. Here he is taken from his homeland to a strange land, castrated. Would never have a family of his own. And yet all that had happened, he was a loyal servant. In the second dream about the tree and how he was going to go out and be like a beast in the field. And he told him all that was going to happen in verse 27. He said, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You remember even like David, every time he had the opportunity, they said, God has delivered Saul into your hands. And David said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And here he's asking Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, listen to what I'm saying, repent. He was concerned for the soul of this man, who had destroyed his nation, taken him and many others captive, and through his armies had subdued and killed many people. But he's told, this is what God is going to do to you. And so he's beseeching him, would you come to Christ, we would tell people today. Would you turn to righteousness? That it may be that God will lengthen your days and lengthen your life. What would be our attitude? Good God, I'm glad you're going to do that to him. He deserves it. He did deserve it. But we're to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. We have leaders over us sometimes that we may even despise them. But we're called to pray for all those that are in authority. To pray that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only hope for our world. That's the only hope for America. Trump isn't the hope for America. I hope he gets elected. But it's the God who plants and uproots, the one that we look to, the one that is sovereign over all of the kingdoms, as Daniel pointed out. And one day Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign. Our help is in the Lord. Yes, we want godly leaders and the right leaders. My time is up, but let me say this. Nebuchadnezzar came to the place on at least three occasions where he acknowledged that there's a God in heaven. He acknowledged to Daniel, no one can reveal secrets except the God of gods. And to the children that were in the fiery furnace, he said the same thing. He said, I wanted to go out through all the land. Anyone that would say anything bad about this God, their God, that they would be cut in pieces, that they would be destroyed. And finally, he said, he came to a place that he understood. There's a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men. He came to understand that. That there's a God that is above all gods. So throughout this here book, Daniel exalts the Lord. And a pagan king, it looks to me, is converted, who comes to faith in the living God. Why? Because they were men of conviction, men of faith, men of courage. And they said, we're not going to give in to the culture. We're not going to give in to this world. We're not going to give in to the flesh. Don't you think they were afraid and trembled before the king when he said, we're going to throw you into the furnace? Of course they were afraid. But yet they knew there was a God. They said, we don't know if God will deliver us or not. We know that he will, but know this. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down to the world. We're not going to bow down to your image. Let it be the same with us. Lord, we know you can deliver us, but if not, if we don't get a revival, if we don't get what we want, but if not, no, Lord, we're not going to bow down to this world. We're not going to bow down to the pressure of society. We're not going to give in. And these were young men, not old men like me and some of us. These were young men that already made up their minds. We're not going to quit. We're going to be faithful unto the end. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep fighting. We're going to keep working. We're going to keep doing what we need to do. But we're not going to give up on God. And you'll thank God. He doesn't give up on us. Father God, thank you for the few minutes we've had here today. There's so much more here that could be talked about. But, oh Lord, help us to be people of conviction, people of faith, people of courage. Help us to stand against the tide of the way our world is going. As Isaiah said, help us to stand in the gap. Make up the hedge. Bless our church. Bless your people. Bless the remaining preaching today as Pastor preaches. May you get the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.